Thank you, guys. Well, it's great to see you in this beautiful day, and it's good to be together, isn't it? Thank you. Whoever said yes, thank you. It's great to be together. I know some people are starting to go on holiday and things, but it's good, so good to gather, isn't it? And I don't know if you know this, but there are 10,080 minutes in a week. Did you know that? You learn something new, don't you? I didn't know it either. So there's 10,080 minutes in a week. And say, just as a rough guess, say that we spend 90 minutes in here, in church on a Sunday. What does that leave us with? Who's good at maths? Test your maths. Very good, Alistair. I'm terrible at maths. I need a calculator. It leaves us with 9,990 minutes, doesn't it? But that, you know, this. So we've got 10,080 minutes in a week. We spend 90 minutes a week in church. That leaves us with 9,990 minutes in the rest of the week, not just to do church, but to be the church. Doesn't it? To be the church in the name, in the power, and in the authority of Jesus Christ. And you know, this 90 minutes that we spend in this place is so important. Of course it is. It's so important. The Bible shows us that it's so important that we gather together in unity, because what does unity do? It commands a blessing. There's so much power attached to corporate worship. It's so important that we as believers don't live in isolation. Because as they say, no man is an island. We need each other. We do life better together. It's so important. And it's so important in the busyness of life. You know, life is so busy. It doesn't stop, does it? It almost feels relentless sometimes. But it's so important that in the busyness, we just take a moment to pause. To pause and to hear from the Lord and to be equipped and encouraged and challenged in the things of God. That's so important. But what we also need to remember, that this 90 minutes or so that we spend in this place is a sending station. It's a sending station for the 9,990 minutes that we're going to spend out there on the front line. In the workplace, as we looked at last time when we talked about Joseph and how that worked in the marketplace, that we spend amongst our neighbors and in our school situations and in our communities. And let's face it, this world that we're spending these 9,990 minutes in every single week is in dire straits. It's in dire straits. And you know, when we consider the state of our world, you know, as believers, as people of God, as followers of Jesus, I think we've got two choices, haven't we? We can either sit back and say, isn't it terrible? Because it is. A lot of the stuff is terrible. And we can curse the devil and leave it at that. Or we can rise up as people of faith. We can rise up in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ and decide that we are going to be a catalyst for change in these days. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning, becoming a catalyst for change. And you know, irrelevant of who we are today, you know, irrelevant of who we are. You know, the truth is that God wants to take your ordinary life and he wants to fill it with extraordinary moments for his glory. He wants to take your ordinary life and use it for an extraordinary purpose to make a difference. Why? So that he can be glorified in and through your ordinary life in an extraordinary way. How amazing is that? That God wants to partner with us to make a difference. And we're going to turn to the word, and I'm going to read Ephesians 5, and we're going to go verses 15 to 17. So Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. I've got it, and I'm going to read it to you, so don't worry if you haven't got your Bibles. But I'm reading from the Amplified version, because I just love the way that it words this passage. So it says, look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. You know, I think time goes so quick. You know, having children, I've been reminded, you know, we were looking back at some photos of them, and, you know, they grow up so quick, and time doesn't stop for anyone, does it? And we can see that it's so true when we're told that life is a vapor. You know, we are here today and gone tomorrow. And this life is just a blip in the whole, if you think of the whole of eternity, this, our time on this earth is just a small speck. But because life goes so quickly, and because it doesn't stop for anyone, it's so easy for us to just let life happen, isn't it? It's so easy for us to be passive and uninvolved and to just let life happen from the sidelines and to not even realize that that's actually what we're doing. It's so easy to do that without even realizing. And you see, the truth is that our life is never the result of fate, is it? It's never the result of fate. Our life is significant, and it is attached to a predetermined purpose that originated with the Father. And you know, when we look at the state of our world, you know, when we think about the fact that people are now having to choose heat or food in this nation, when we think about the fact that children aren't able to concentrate in school because some of them haven't got a mattress to lie on, you know, when we think of what's happening in Ukraine and the devastation that those people, many of them believers, are facing, when we reflect on America being ravaged by gun crime and retired people being shot in supermarkets and people being killed at Bible studies and children going to school and it's not safe to go to school, when we think about all that's going on, sometimes we just feel overwhelmed. Do you ever feel overwhelmed? When you turn on the news, sometimes you just feel overwhelmed and a complete loss over what to do. But the truth is that God wants us to do great things in our world, wherever our world may be. We're all in different kind of worlds, aren't we? But God wants us to do great things. And as his vessels, which is what we are, as his tools, he wants us to buy up, as the word says, to buy up every opportunity. And you know, the opportunities are wall to wall, if you think about it. To buy up every opportunity to make a difference in these days, because time is short. And this is urgent. And I wonder if I can ask you a question this morning. It's a question I'm asking myself. What are we doing to change the world? You know, it's a big question, isn't it? You know, what are we doing to change the world? What am I doing to change the world? Not what Pete's doing, not what my mom and dad are doing. What am I doing to change the world? And it's a massive question. Sometimes it's too scary a question. So if we break it down a little, let's put it another way. What are we doing to impact the life of another person? What are we doing to introduce another person to the Jesus that we know, to the Jesus that has changed our life? What are we doing to introduce Jesus to this world, to this community that is in such desperate need of him, that needs the hope that only he can bring, that needs the solution that he is? He's the solution and he's the answer, isn't he? And you know what? Sometimes I think when we talk of extraordinary people, what do? We think of the big names, and I really don't like that term, but you know what I'm saying. Because in the kingdom, it's not, we're not on a hierarchy, we're all the same, we're all servants, aren't we? But sometimes we think of the big names, if you like, and we might think of people like Yonggi Chow, runs the biggest church in the world over in Korea, or we might think of people like Reinhard Bonnke, who spent his life touring Africa, leading millions and millions of people to Christ. We might think of people like Nelson Mandela, who gave up his own freedom so that others would know what freedom looks like. We might think of Martin Luther King, you know, who fought for equality and put himself on the line. We might think of people like Mother Teresa, who spent her life serving the destitute and the dying. we might think of people like that. And these are great people. And they've obviously done amazing exploits and they've had an incredible impact. But the truth is that there are lots of people doing amazing things who you'll probably never hear about. And in 2007, Pete and I moved to the lovely island of Guernsey, where we lived for 5 years. They're very strict on housing regulations, 5 years and then you're kind of out, so that they can control the population. So we spent 5 years there. And during that time, we made friends with an amazing woman by the name of Carol Smale. And we were just young 20s, and she was in her 50s, so she was some decades older than us. But she became a great friend of ours. And Carol, she struggled and suffered with a debilitating lung condition. So she really struggled to breathe, actually. And she struggled to talk. She had to kind of choose her words because she struggled to talk. And, you know, because she had this very debilitating condition, you know, you'd understand, wouldn't you, she wanted to take it easy and to just look after herself. You'd understand that. But this woman refused to do it. She refused to do it. Now, she lived on this housing estate in Guernsey, and she spent every drop of the energy that she had reaching out into that housing estate. And even though, you know, she in the natural, she was tired, her body was tired, she would open her doors to everyone and anyone. Her home was like, had an open door, and she would welcome people in without judgment. She was kind of an unshockable person, one of those. And she would welcome people into her home and make them feel loved and accepted and valued. And, you know, I went into her house one day to visit her, and there was a load of young people just sat on her couch, making themselves at home. And that's what she did. They came to her because they found the love and acceptance that they were looking for. So she did that, and then she went a step further. Because we were seeing this move of God amongst the young people in Guernsey, and young people were getting saved and finding Jesus from completely non-saved backgrounds, we started these youth services every Sunday night, and she started bringing these kids from her estate to these services. She'd fill up her car, and she'd have her oxygen tank with her. And she'd fill up her car, and she'd drive these kids, and then she wouldn't drop them off and then go home. She'd stay. And she'd sit there and she'd listen to music that she probably didn't really like. And she'd wait patiently while these kids ate mountains of pizza after the service, not saying a word, never complaining, just loving these kids. And then she'd take them home. And, you know, she did that because she was compelled to make a change. And she went home to be with the Lord a few years ago, but that woman left a legacy. She left a legacy by the lives that she touched. And by the way that she was willing to do things that maybe were not convenient to her, by the way she was just willing to keep loving people, keep showing them Jesus. That woman impacted so many lives. And then when I was, let me tell you, so she's kind of she was an ordinary person, if you like, but she did extraordinary things. You've never heard about her till now, but she made an extraordinary difference. And then let me tell you about another couple who really impacted me. There were these twins that I grew up with in City Gates called May and Ivy. They were about this big, and they were absolutely identical. And they used to wear red because it was the color of the blood of Jesus. And they were immaculate. They were in their 90s. Oh, what's that, Al? Oh, that's fine. I thought it was an organ from the cup. Sorry, I didn't mean to embarrass anyone. So there were these twins. They were in their 90s. And what they used to do was they would open their homes, and the kitchen table was always there to welcome people who were socially isolated. People at Christmas, people who didn't have anyone to sit with, they'd be at their house. And they used to go shopping for the old people. These women were in their 90s, and they'd go shopping for people in their 70s. And, you know, they were just amazing. They were completely humble. Completely humble, but women who just made such a difference, so much so that McDonald's, when it was their birthday, they put on a party to celebrate them because of the impact that they had just by loving people, ordinary people who made an extraordinary difference. And you know, Romans 12 tells us that if we know and love Jesus and are called according to his purpose for us, which is what we are if we know and love Jesus, then we're part of the body, aren't we? We're part of the body of Christ. And as part of the body of Christ, we've all got a significant part to play. None is more important than the other. As part of the body of Christ, the truth is that every single one of us has something that we can contribute to build up the body so that we can impact the communities that we're in. You know, every single one of us, no matter who we are, can bring something to the table and has something to bring to the table. Every single one of us can be a change agent, can be a catalyst for change. And when I was at uni, I was at King's College, and I was taught theology by very academic lecturers. And these people had all the head knowledge you'd ever want to have, in one sense. They knew everything about the Bible, but you know what? They hadn't had a revelation of who God was. They hadn't allowed the Holy Spirit to come in and change their heart. They hadn't given their lives to Jesus. And that's the truth, you know. We can go to church. That's what happens. And we can know everything in our head, and we can spend years learning about the things of God. But until we get to that place of complete surrender, until we get to that place where there are no-go zones in our life, where we say, here I am, Lord, wholly available, use me for your glory. Until we get to that place, you know what, we're never going to live an extraordinary life. And the sad fact is that we will tragically miss out as a result. We'll miss out. We'll rob ourselves. And you know what? I think that so often we fail to live as catalysts for change because of the fear factor, don't we? I think fear is so often our biggest stumbling block. We get so frightened that if we step out for God and do something, we're just going to fall flat on our face. And as people, we're so worried about what everybody thinks that that kind of stunts us, doesn't it? It stops us from trying things. And we kind of come up with all kinds of reasons, don't we, as to why we can't do things for God. And this morning, I just want us to look at some of the barriers that might stand in the way of us living as the people, the extraordinary people that God wants us to be in these days, so that we can overcome those barriers in our lives, so that we can live lives that are full of purpose and destiny and leave a legacy that makes a difference. So, I think the first barrier comes up when we say, you know, I don't really have any special talent or ability that God could use. I don't really have any special talent or ability that God can use. When we say, you know what, I don't really have anything to offer. You know, have you ever been there? You know, if you're there today, I just want to encourage you. Let's take a look at the life of Moses. I mean, think about Moses. God's people, the Israelites, they've been in captivity for years and years. And now God wants to use a spokesperson to set them free. Who does he choose? He chooses Moses. Now, in the natural, this guy is the least likely candidate, isn't he? You know, he has struggled with a speech impediment for his whole life. And yet God is choosing him as a spokesperson. And you know, Moses, he knew his own limitations, didn't he? He'd lived with them his whole life. And yet he was brave enough to step out of the boat and say, yeah, God, use me. He allowed God to use him, even though he might not have felt that he had the necessary skills and abilities to do that. And what did that do? That enabled God to free a nation and to change the course of history. God used Moses to do amazing things, things that changed history. And you'd be surprised what God can do in and through someone who thinks that they don't have anything to offer, but is willing to place their lives into the hand of the living God. You'd be surprised what God can do with somebody like that. And you know, we need to use our talents and our gifts and our abilities for the benefit of others, because that enriches other people's lives. It also enriches our own. It enriches our own. But sometimes, you know, we don't know what they are. Do you ever feel like that? You don't know what they are. Have you ever found yourself thinking, you know, I'd love to do something for the kingdom of God. I'd love to help build the body of Christ. I'd love to make a difference in this world. I'd love to leave a legacy, but if I'm honest, I feel pretty talentless. You ever felt like that? I feel as if I haven't really got anything to contribute. I don't feel very significant. Have you ever been there? I know I have. You know, I gave my life to Christ when I was 4 years old, grew up in the church. My parents are pastors. And so because of that, I've been in and around church my entire life. And I love the church. I love the body of Christ. But growing up, I saw these people who were so talented all the time. And what I do is I remember even as a young girl looking at these people just in awe of them. And I'd feel like, well, I can't sing. I take after my dad. I cannot sing. And when I was a child, they used to leave his microphone on by accident when he was singing. I used to be mortified. So I kind of take after him. So I'd look at these people who could sing and think, well, I can't do that. And then I'd look at people who can dance, and I can't dance either. And I tried to learn musical instruments, clarinets and pianos, but it didn't quite work for me. So I'd look at the musicians and I think, well, I can't do that. And then growing up, you know, I was a little bit on the shy side. I wasn't an introvert. I always loved to chat to people on a one-to-one, but I wasn't an extrovert. I would have been terrified of standing on a stage. And so I'd look at these people who I thought were at the center of it all, and that's not actually the truth, but I thought that as a young girl. And what I would do is I would compare myself to them. I'd look at them and I'd think, well, I'm not like them, so I can't really do anything at all. Because I'm not like these people, I don't really have anything to give. That's what I think. And because I spent so much time kind of comparing myself to these people that I'd put on pedestals, I ended up feeling useless. And as if I had nothing to contribute. And as if I couldn't do anything. Because you know what? Comparison is such a dangerous thing. Comparison is the biggest destiny killer. It is the biggest purpose quencher. And so I lived like that. I lived like that. Constantly looking at others. Until I got to this place of understanding. Until I got to this place of understanding that, hey, I'm called to serve the purpose of God just as I am in my generation. And so what did I do? Well, I started to serve the purpose of God in my generation. And I just looked around the church for gaps that I could fill. So there were, when I remember being like 13 and I started helping in the twos and threes ministry, and then I was serving on the tea rota. I made really bad tea, but I started to love it. And I still make really bad tea. But Pete always says, what's that, when I give it to him? But so I looked around the church. So I made the tea. And then they needed people to clean after the service. And so I'd clean after the service. Pastor's kids, they get you doing everything. So I'd be cleaning after the service and the toilets and everything. And then they needed youth workers. And so I started helping in the youth ministry. And as I did all these things, as I just got busy doing whatever I could do to serve the body of Christ, you know what? God gave me a passion for the thing that he'd put in my hand to do at that moment in time. He gave me a passion, whatever it was at that time, he gave me a passion for it. And he increased my capacity where I lacked. And he energized me. And he showed me, do you know what he showed me? Where my strengths lay. Just as I stepped out and gave all kinds of things a try. So what I'd say from my own story is don't believe the lie, because it is such a lie that you have nothing to offer. Don't believe the lie, because God doesn't want you to spend your life worrying about what you can't do and what you haven't got. He just wants you to use what you have got. He wants you to use what you have. You see, here's the truth. You have all got amazing talents and abilities. And you've all got something amazing to contribute. And one of the best ways that we can discover what our special gifts and abilities are is just by using them. just by using them, just by experimenting. Helen, who came and painted the pictures, she didn't know she could paint until about 2 years ago. She just gave it a go, and look what God does. You'll never know what you've got to offer until you give things a try. You'll never know what you've got until you use it. Until you use it. You know, another excuse that we sometimes use and that I've used is that we're not really there yet. We're not really there yet. Have you ever said that? We're not really spiritual enough. You know, I started preaching when I was 16. I was very shy, as I said. And somebody asked me to, and I was terrified and had this go, and it was probably awful. But, you know, then they started to just encourage me to step out a little, because the church is a great training ground, isn't it, for giftings. And so I just kind of step out. And then I got to this place where I got so worried about the fact that if I had sinned, can I get on the pulpit? And I said this to my dad, and he said, listen, Jim, if you felt like that, nobody would ever get on the pulpit. And, you know, we just feel as if we've got to have it all together all of the time, don't we? We feel as if unless we got it all together all of the time, that God can't do anything with us. It's so not true. So not true. I mean, think about Esther. You know, she was a young girl who was orphaned, wasn't she? And she was minding her own business when her beauty caused her kind of to be selected for this beauty contest that was going to end all beauty contests. And she ends up in the palace, doesn't she? And then she ends up being chosen as the queen. And this is just a young teenage girl. And then she's in the palace and she finds out that there's this plan in place to destroy all of her people. So what does she do? Does she keep quiet and say, I'm not quite there yet? I'm not quite ready yet? Or does she step out and use what God has given her? You know, this girl had guts. She stepped out. And she used what was in her hand at that moment. She didn't have the political power that she needed to have. She knew that just going before the king in the wrong way could end her life. But she used what was in her hand. She placed her faith in God, and look what he did with her. Look what he did with her. You know, never be surprised what God can do in and through you when you use what's in your hand. You know, the third reason, or just a third reason, that we tend to justify why we think God couldn't possibly use us is our past. And I think this is the biggest one. So often we say, well, you don't know about my past. You don't know the mistakes I've made. You don't know the things I've done. You don't know the guilt and shame that I carry. You don't know the hurt that I've got. You don't know. And I don't know. That's true, but God knows. God knows, and he sees, and he knows your end from your beginning. And you know, we were doing the prayer course this week with one of my Connect groups. It's the unanswered prayer course. It's amazing. We did the first session, and Pete Gregg, who runs it, he made a really interesting point. He said that we as people get so embarrassed about kind of our past and sin, and we want to live these edited lives, and we want to airbrush things, and we want to show people the highlight roles. But the Bible, it doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't edit anything out. If you think about it, really, when it documents people's lives, it shows all the gory details, if that's how you want to put it. Think about Paul. He's the most obvious one for this, isn't it? He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He impacted so much of Europe for Jesus. But what did he do before he did all of that? He killed people. He killed Christians. He persecuted the church. And yet God took hold of him with that past, and he used him to make a world-changing difference. These guys you're going to see from Tough Talk, they've made some mistakes in the past, but God is now using them to make such an impact all around the world. They go and do street ministry, using what's in their hand, lifting weights, telling people about their story, telling people about how God has changed their past and turned it all around. Think about Rahab. You know, Rahab was a sex worker, wasn't she? She was a sex worker. She was an outcast in those times. She was someone that people didn't want to know, that they didn't want to touch, but she allowed God to use her just as she was. And she's now listed as one of the heroes of faith. You know, when I look at these characters in the Bible, I'm so inspired. I am so inspired because I know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as he used Esther and just as he used Paul and Rahab, he's going to use us to do extraordinary exploits. If we're willing, that's the deal. You know, if we want to be a history maker, if we want to make a mark on life, then we've got to move beyond the excuses. You know, and I really believe that if we are serious about making a mark for God in this world, then he needs a few things from us. He needs our failure. You know, it sounds like a really weird thing to say, because failure is something that we try to hide and ignore and bury under the carpet. But God wants to take your weaknesses and he wants to turn them into something positive. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, Paul says, we have this treasure from God, but we are like clay jars that hold the treasure. This shows that the great power is from God and not from us. It's not about us. We have troubles all around us, but we're not defeated. We do not know what to do, but we do not give up the hope of living. We're persecuted, but God doesn't leave us. We are hurt sometimes, but we are not destroyed. We're not destroyed. We carry the death of Jesus in our own bodies so that the life of Jesus can be seen in our bodies. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, hey, we've got this great news. We've met Jesus, who is the great news. But it's this news that we've got is contained within a jar that is inevitably going to be broken. It's inevitable, and it's a jar that doesn't have it all together, and it's a jar that's kind of perfectly imperfect, and that is the way that it's supposed to be. Because believe me, God's not surprised by our failures, is he? He knows. And he wants to take hold of them. He wants to take hold of those things that you're ashamed of those mistakes that you might have made. And he wants to turn them around and remind you not to place your confidence in yourself, but to place it in him. You know, Zechariah 4 verse 6 tells us that it's not by our own might, it's not by our own power, but it's only by his power working within us that change is going to come. That's the only way. It's through God and not our own strength. It's his strength that we're going to accomplish his will here on earth. Our power and our strength's not going to cut it. It's not enough. It's not going to really make things happen on a lasting basis. But it's when our expectation and our reliance is placed upon the living God that the miracles start to flow. And yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we do the wrong thing all the time, daily in my case. We do the wrong thing, but the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of us. It's living on the inside of us. And because of that, we can rise up in these days as mighty men and women of God. And we can stand for righteousness in these days. And we can make a change and do something extraordinary for him. And you know, I just want to urge you, don't be ashamed of your mess. Give it to the Lord. Give it to him. Give him your failures. Give him your weaknesses and watch what he does. Watch the space. Watch what he does. You know, another thing we need to give God is a pure heart. So in Psalm 24, David asks, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? What's the answer he gives? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And a pure heart is not about when we say, look, God, I have got all these amazing abilities and I've done all of this and I've got all of these credentials and I've got all of this. You can use this. A pure heart comes when we say, God, I do not have it all together. I do not have it all together. Yes, God, I have made mistakes. Yes, God, I have let you down. I've done it wrong. I've messed it up. But I give myself to you and I ask that in your grace and mercy, you would use me. It's when a pure heart comes from a place of brokenness. It's brokenness from a broken vessel that realizes the need of God. In Samuel 16 and verse 7, it says, the Lord doesn't make the decisions the way you do. It's a good job, isn't it? People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks through it all. He cuts through it all. He looks at a person's thoughts and intentions. He looks at the heart. It's a relief, isn't it? You know, there was this guy called Al Gordon. He's a great example of this. He gave his life to Christ when he was 18 years old, and he quickly got planted in a local church because, you know, it's important to do that. And he started going to a connect group, and then one week, the worship leader at his connect group was sick. So they said, Al, can you lead the worship? And now this was a major deal for him. He'd just come to the Lord, and he'd only ever played the guitar in the privacy of his own bedroom. And here he was being asked to lead worship, but he saw the need, so he kind of reluctantly agreed. And this is what he says. He says, I'd encountered God that summer and my world had been turned upside down. I found myself falling passionately in love with Jesus. I'd spent hours in my bedroom just worshiping on my own. The thought of leading worship had never crossed my mind. I only knew two chords on the guitar, just two. And could play one song, Show Your Power. Do you remember that song, Show Your Power? So he says, as I led worship for the first time in that connect group, people began to leave the room in twos and threes and would return a few minutes later. He said, I presume that revival was breaking out. They'd asked me to lead worship for 20 minutes. So I carried on playing the one song I knew for the whole 20 minutes. Years later, I found out what was really going on. The worship was so painful to listen to that the group were in fact rotating into the corridor to let their laughter out. He says it perhaps would have been a good idea to ban me from touching the guitar again, but I'm grateful to that small group. Rather than write me off as hopeless, they encouraged me, gave me CDs and cheered me on. Al goes on to say, sometimes it's easy to pick the talented people with amazing abilities, but God's way of doing things is very different. He raised up David, an ordinary shepherd boy, to be a powerful king and worship leader because he was a man after God's own heart. Al Gordon became the associate worship director at HTB. How amazing is that? The Lord is looking for a pure heart. He's looking for a heart that is seeking to honor him above all else and to make his name known. And if we want to live an extraordinary life, we need to give God our weaknesses and our failures and our limitations and a pure and available heart, because he can work with that. He can do something with that. And just as I come to a close, the last thing God's looking for is a tiny bit of faith. Not masses of faith, just a little. In Matthew 17 and verse 20, Jesus says, I assure you, even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Nothing would be impossible. All that we need is a tiny amount of faith, a tiny bit of faith, just as small as a mustard seed. And Jesus wasn't saying, I need you to have mountains of faith, was he? He was saying, I just need a little bit and I can do something through that. Because the truth is that faith, no matter how small the amount, it always works and it always wins. And it will win. That tiny bit of mustard seed faith, it will win in your life. It will win in your workplace. It will win in your home situation. It will win in this community, in this nation. It will win. You know, I just want to encourage you and maybe even challenge you today. I'm challenging myself as well. Let's give God all that we are. Let's give him all that we are. Let's give him our failures and our weaknesses and our limitations. Let's give him a pure heart that maybe comes from a completely broken place. Let's give him our mustard seed faith and let's say, God, here I am, wholly available. Use me. Use me with all of my mistakes and my past and my issues. Use me. I lay it all down because I ask that you will do something extraordinary through my ordinary life. Why? Because I want you to be glorified. I want you to be high and lifted up. And you know, I really believe that as we surrender to the will of God, we will start to do the extraordinary. We will. Because when God gets hold of a life, no matter what state it's in, no matter what you do for him, whether it's big or small, it's extraordinary because the living God is at work within you and he is using you. Let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you for who you are today. I thank you that your love towards us is unending and unconditional. It never ends. It never ends. Your grace and your mercy towards us never fail. They never run out. They never run out. And I just pray, Lord God, that as we leave this place today and head into a week of new opportunity, that's full of new opportunity, I pray that we will allow you room to work in our lives. I pray that we will have no no-go zones when it comes to you. And I pray that you will use our ordinary lives to make an extraordinary difference. God, we want to shine a light for you in our communities. We want to be an agent of change. So I just pray, Lord God, that we won't be people with an inward focus. We won't be people with an inward focus, but that we will always be looking outwards, that we will rise up and be your glorious church in these days so that our lives can shout your fame. Amen. Amen. Amen.